That was beautiful, ladies. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, I realized, our service time down in Hinsdale is 1:30, so usually our meetings are at 4 o'clock. But if that meeting today was at 4 o'clock, I would really have to rush through this message. So I'm glad Mrs. Klein told me 5. Well, as you can imagine, over the past year and a half or so, probably longer, the word pastor has taken on a new meaning for me. And it's been a singular focus. I was not thinking at all that this would be my career path. Even when I was ordained an elder in 2003, I just did not see it going in this direction. But it's clear, I think, over the past 2 years for me that it's the direction God wants me to go in. My focus has been on trying to understand what pastors do and understand what are my responsibilities, how am I supposed to lead a congregation. So I'd like to share some of those thoughts with you this afternoon. I thought it would be fitting for us in this first message. The English word for pastor is taken from an old French word. It's a term meaning shepherd or herdsman. And the tasks of a shepherd, as we would understand, are to keep the flock, to provide for the flock, and to guard the flock. Pastors were supposed to tend to the needs of the sheep. They were supposed to ensure the sheep are nourished and healthy, and they were supposed to watch for enemies and protect the sheep from attackers. Pastors and shepherds, same thing. Over time, the word pastor became used in a religious context. It came to mean a spiritual guide, somebody who is a guide for souls, a shepherd of souls, one who tends, one who keeps, one who pastures, same root word, pasture and pastor, one who feeds and one who guards the members of a church, as a shepherd does a flock. Now, as our society becomes more secular and churches continue to diffuse, and we've certainly seen quite a bit of that, the word pastor seems almost archaic in our society. And the responsibilities of position are not as well understood as they may have been years ago. Even expectations for pastoral care within the same church can differ widely. Different members can have different ideas of what they should expect from a pastor. Most would agree that pastors are to provide congregations with one or more of the following to one degree or another. First of all, stability. A pastor is supposed to provide leadership, governance, and authority. Secondly, comfort. The pastor is supposed to supply encouragement and appreciation and recognition for individuals who are seeking that within the church itself. Pastors also supposed to supply direction, instruction, guidance, correction even when needed. What may be less agreed upon are not those things necessarily, but how a pastor is supposed to provide these things. How is it done? What is the manner by which he goes about doing his job? And to be sure, Scripture provides us much instruction on how church pastors are to lead their congregations. I shouldn't say their congregations. And it would be good for us all to review these today. So the question I'd like to answer today is, how are pastors to lead? I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, I'd like to read verses 1 through 12. This is the woe chapter. This is where Christ is addressing the Pharisees after verse 12. And laying out all the woes, all the things that they were doing wrong, all the things that were off. But prior to that, in verses 1 through 12, he addresses his disciples. And he gives them some understanding of how it's supposed to be among them. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." I've used this scripture quite a bit for myself over the past year or so, in understanding the respect we're supposed to have for authority. We're supposed to honor the position, understanding the position is supplied and appointed by God, whether we honor the individual in the position or not. or even whether or not that individual honors it. It's the way authority within the church is supposed to work. That's the way authority within the God family works. Because as we discuss this position, you recognize it's not the position of the individual. It doesn't belong to that individual. And it's interesting here as well that Christ, what he does here, is separates the office from the men who hold it. Two different things. He separates the titles from the responsibilities of that office. Titles, a right. Responsibility, something different. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want to be seen. They want to be noticed as being holy and righteous. You know what the phylacteries were? That was the commandments that they would wear on the box on their head. If you've ever seen Hasidic Jews or Orthodox Jews, you'll see that. The leather that they wrap around their arm that has the law written on it. They want to make those wide. They want to make those obvious to everybody. So everybody knows that they're righteous. They're all into the position and the rights of the position, which they didn't own. But they didn't get that. Verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, but in this context it means much more. We'll get into that a bit later. Verse 8, this is the instruction to us. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher. In other translations, it says one is your master. It's more about the position now than it is what he's addressing here, the position, than it is the responsibilities of the position. One is your teacher or master, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Meaning the one that has that position, in that position, and those they were leading. They're all brethren, same family. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your Father, he who is in heaven. Again, the position, not the responsibilities. Many of us have the responsibilities of fathers. And Christ shares, the Father in heaven shares that title and those responsibilities with us as fathers. If we understand what God wants us to be as fathers, we realize how overwhelming that is. And verse 10, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Isn't that interesting? Don't call the leaders of the church teachers. We'll develop that a little bit more. Verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what the Pharisees were doing was using the titles, the positions bestowed upon them by God, and those positions, Moses' seat they were sitting in, to raise themselves up so they could lord it over the people that they were supposed to be serving. Christ was changing that. He goes in after this to address all the ways in which they were abusing their positions. Christ here again separates the office from the men who are in it. He separates the titles from their responsibilities for a reason. These offices, these titles, these positions remain Christ's and Christ's only. But he shares the responsibility with men. He shares the responsibility for administrating those positions with men. Men who are flawed. Men who make mistakes. Men who are subject to the same weaknesses and failings that all of us have. Men who are not worthy of the pedestals many often tend to put them on, which is why so often they fall off. It is easy to get so enamored with the title that we overlook that our job is the responsibility. Let's look back here for a moment at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. Addressing the position of shepherds here. Ezekiel 34. Begin reading in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. If you want a job description for pastor, for shepherd, reverse those. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. That's what a shepherd does. Verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My shepherd wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. That's a serious warning. A very serious warning to all who are appointed to that position. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11, we'll read verses 15 through 17. Zechariah 11, verse 15. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. This is prophecy of the shepherds that will lead his flock at some point in time. Verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely wither, or his arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So the shepherds who leave the flock. One is our master. One owns that title. We look only to Christ for authority, for direction, for governance, for control. That title, that position does not belong to the pastor, though he shares the responsibility. One is our Father. We look to only God for loving recognition, for appreciation, for providence, for encouragement. The pastor shares in those responsibilities. How? One is our teacher. We look only to Christ for instruction, for guidance, and for correction. Pastor shares in the responsibilities, not the title, not the honor, but the responsibility. How? These are titles that can only be held by God. But by His design, for now, He administers these responsibilities through the weaknesses of men. That's His design, not ours. It's the way it works. Though pastors are held accountable to fulfill many of these duties, they do so in Christ. In His name, by His authority, by His word, in His power. Now, the question here is, how exactly is that done? Well, let's look at these individually. The pastor as master. He does not own that title. You are to call no man a rabbi. The title of rabbi, though it means teacher, was used more as an acknowledgement of position and authority. And you can see this, that they were using this title as a means of setting themselves up over somebody. But really what we're talking about here is tending the flock. It goes beyond just feeding the flock. Tending has to do with governance. It has to do with creating stability, giving direction and guidance. All authoritative direction, governance and control, all that guidance come only from God through Christ. And the pastor's job is to point to Christ in that respect. This title of rabbi was used as part of a system that included lording over the people at the time. And that's something Christ commanded us never to do. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll read verses 25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." You want to be first? In the family of God, that means service. It means being a slave. You ready to be a slave? Verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. All authority. Before giving his prime directive in Matthew 28 and verse 18 to his apostles, his disciples, he said that all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth because of what he went through, the position that he had. He has all authority. Pastors have no authority except that which Christ gives them. What Christ, what the Word of God gives them. You'll hear me many times over the coming years referring to Jesus Christ as the Word of God and referring to the pages of Scripture as the Word of God. They are one and the same. We cannot follow the living Christ and not follow the written Christ. This is how we know Him. This is how each of us individually know Him. Not any other way. So we will always be pointing to Scripture. Secondly, John 5 and verse 22. Christ said that God, the Father, has committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment is also Christ's. It doesn't belong to the pastor. Are you afraid of being judged? Are you afraid of bringing something to your pastor for counsel or for guidance or for help? Because you're afraid that the pastor will judge you? Well, then he's not pastoring like he's supposed to. We're not judge. One is your judge. Right here. The pastor will guide you to Scripture for help, to guide, to lead and direct. That's the pastor's job. We have no authority apart from Christ, and we do not judge. It's not our job. Now, when we're asked for advice or giving counsel, pastors teach the biblical principle. The principle. But it's up to the individual member to apply it and to make that right decision. Knowing the Spirit-led are all under Christ's authority. Knowing that the Spirit-led are all wanting to learn and exercise His kind of spiritual judgment, that's what a pastor will be teaching and guiding and leading in that respect. If you have a problem, we're not going to chew you up if you come to the pastor. We're going to point you to the pages of Scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd in his pastor's work for him. Pastors do not tell their flocks what to do, but they seek voluntary involvement in the work, voluntary involvement for their own Christian growth, the members' Christian growth, and to benefit a local congregation. That is the job of a pastor. You know, Melvin Rose, in his sermon that we saw the videotape at the Feast of Tabernacles this past year, he made this one statement that really stuck in my mind. Authority is not an opportunity to rule, but a responsibility to serve. I understand this better now. It's not about the position. The position doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Christ. But I have a responsibility to serve as a pastor. Let's go to Colossians 1 here. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read quite a bit of this. We have to understand, brethren, our relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's not through a man. It is not through a man. One of the toughest things I think that people who are raised in the church, children raised in the church, have to learn is that their relationship with Christ is personal. It's between them. And when they reach full maturity, it is no longer through their parents. If their parents have raised them right, they know that child knows that they need to look to Christ for that relationship. Christ is preeminent. And it's the only way it should be. Colossians 1, let's begin reading in verse 9. For this reason also, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See Paul's mindset here? He wanted Christ's flock to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the goal here. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is that future that we're looking forward to. This isn't about now. It's not about where we're at now or who's in what position. This means nothing in that respect. It's all about where we're going to be. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all the patience and suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Us. Together. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. I think that covers it. I don't think there's anything excluded in that. This is about Christ. This is not so much about us. It's only so much about us as He makes it, because we are His bride. And because He loves us, we feel special. But as His bride, we should recognize this is about us loving Him. This is about us developing into a bride that will be fit as a help meet for Him in His coming kingdom. And it's about preparation now. And that's going to be difficult. Joyful, but difficult, as we've all seen. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. No one else. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. This is what we're all working for. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. What was lacking in the afflictions of Christ? our involvement, our part in those afflictions, our sharing in them with Him as His bride-to-be. Paul was filling that up. Verse 25, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. I did not choose this. I know very few ministers or pastors who actually chose this. We recognize full well that we were appointed to it. This is not the path we were planning on going on. It doesn't mean that we don't receive it willingly or joyfully or want it. If Christ wants us in this position, we do want it. We love helping, serving, giving. We love the bride of Christ. Not like He loves the bride of Christ. I've seen too many ministers over the years fall in love with the flock, fall in love with Christ's bride, and get them to follow Him instead of following Christ. Our job is supposed to be as the best man to teach the bride how she's supposed to live in the kingdom of God. How she's supposed to be a helpmeet fit for Christ. If in the process we make her fall in love with us, we've failed miserably. We become those shepherds that he was describing in Ezekiel. We feed ourselves. This is about me working for Him, helping you prepare. Helping us all prepare. Verse 26, to the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, remember, he refers to this in Ephesians 5. The mystery that he's talking about is the marriage between Jesus Christ and His bride. I mean, he speaks there about the marriage, the relationship between the bride or the wife and the husband. But at the end he says, but I'm speaking here about this mystery, this relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Well, the mystery which has been hidden from all ages, from all generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. You who've been proposed to. You who wear His ring. The signature ring, the kingdom of God, is your engagement ring. The Holy Spirit. That's what makes us the bride of Christ. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus. Verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. I pray so. We must each be filled with the knowledge of His will. We must first and foremost recognize, all of us, that Christ is preeminent. We do not follow a man. None of us. You know, at the conference recently, after a Q&A session that Dennis Luker was going through, facilitating, the very man at the end, and he was an older gentleman, and he was just trying to be encouraging, and he said, how many here really appreciate our president and how he's gotten us through this very difficult time? And people started clapping. Dennis said, stop that. Stop it. We don't have that here. Christ is the one that's preeminent here. When applaud somebody, applaud Christ for getting us through this. This is not about me. I thought that was special. One head operates all, brethren, including the pastor. Paul's goal was to preach Christ, and in so doing, present every man perfect in Jesus Christ at His return. That was his goal. It's mine too. Pastors will lead members into a meaningful relationship with their master, the chief shepherd. See, our directive from Christ is that each member is to become self-governing. We are not here to create followers. We're here to create leaders. There's a difference. Lording it over others creates followers. Leading as Christ leads creates leaders. He wants leaders in the kingdom of God, who are self-governing. And I don't mean by our own standards and opinions. I don't mean independent or stubborn. Not self-directed. but to be willingly, submissively under God's direction through the pages of Scripture that we learn and apply. Now, this does not mean that God doesn't hold the pastor accountable for administration within a local congregation. We are held accountable. We have the responsibility to make sure that the flock is stable, that they are at peace, that they're properly organized. I mean, you can turn to these two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14 are two directives that Paul gives. Verse 33 first, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion." In some translation that says disorder. He's not the author of disorder. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And in verse 40 of that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So pastors will work. We're responsible for promoting organization and stability within the congregation so that congregation can thrive, so it can flourish. That's what we'll be doing. This requires giving direction from time to time, setting parameters, establishing a system of governance, which in most cases is already there, especially if I'm coming into a flock with so many leaders, especially in weathering what you've weathered in the past month or two. But when I do those things, when any pastor does those things, gives direction, set parameters, he doesn't do it as the proud and manipulative lords of this world. We aren't cowboys herding cattle. We are shepherds leading sheep. There's a huge difference. I heard a leader in the church years ago tell all the ministers at a GCE, it says, "Ministers, we have got to get a rope around our congregations and we've got to pull them along." And I leaned next to the minister next to me and I said, "I think this is our problem. We're supposed to be tending sheep here and he wants us to herd cattle." This isn't about herding cattle. We are to lead sheep. And we are to do all those things. Give direction, set parameters, establish governance. But a pastor will draw these things from God through his word. The word is the guideline. And he'll be sure that he points the membership to God in that process. This is the way God says we should do this. This is the way God's word says we should have stability, order, peace, and so on. Jesus Christ alone, brethren, is our master. He is our chief shepherd. All authoritative direction, all governance and control come only from him, only through Christ from God. Pastors only help in that process. In Matthew 23 and verse 9, we read that Christ said, "Do not call any man father. Do not call anyone on earth your father." Obviously, actual fathers, he shares that title with, not with leaders within his church. And what we're talking about here is providing for the church itself, providence itself. Where does the food come from? Does the pastor just kind of magically, you know, poof it together? Or does God grow it? Does he lead that pasture to the pastures those sheep should be feeding from? Does he provide loving recognition, or does God the Father through him? Does he show appreciation, or does God the Father through him show that appreciation? Where does our encouragement ultimately come from? Would you rather have a pat on your back from me, or a pat on your back from the words of Scripture that, yes, you're doing it right? God telling you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." God telling you, "Be strong and of good courage." Those are all from here. Pastors tend and care for their flocks. They lead them and help them to further understand and grow in the relationship they have with their Heavenly Father. That's the number one thing. You come to me for guidance. You come to me for help and providence. You want me to feed you. I'm going to feed you what God's given me to feed you. I'll point you to Him. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I've given too much of my opinion over the years. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 in verse 14. Have you ever done that? Have you ever given someone your opinion and they follow it and do it and they fall flat on their face? Sometimes big time. How'd that make you feel? Yeah, not too good. But if you're giving the advice from the pages of Scripture, it's not your advice. And if they don't follow it, they're not ignoring you as pastor. They're ignoring the pages of Scripture. They're ignoring their Heavenly Father. And if they fall flat on their face because they didn't do it, that's not your fault. Your job is to tell them what Christ says, what God says in His Word. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17. This relationship that we're supposed to have, each of us, individually with God our Father, as Father. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, that's not a right. That's a responsibility. If you want to be led by the Spirit of God, that takes action. That takes impetus on your part. That takes effort and work. Where does the Spirit of God lead us? Well, we're told in other pages of Scripture, it leads us into all truth. You have to be led into the truth if you're being led by the Spirit of God. If you think you're being led by the Spirit of God and you're not being led into all truth, apart from the pages of Scripture, think again. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This word adoption is interesting. It's translated from the Greek word huothesia, spelled H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, huothesia. And it means sonship, not adoption. This isn't a legal process. This is a spiritual process in which we are changed into the sons of God, the literal sons of God. Not some redheaded stepchild that lives in the basement. Sons of God. And Mounts actually says this about this word, huothesia. Mounts writes this. He says, it literally means placing in the condition of a son. Placing him in that condition. We are sons. We are joint heirs with Christ. Thus, our relationship with God, the Father, influences all of our other relationships. You know, what are people looking for in this life? Well, you can think happiness, you could think peace, safety. What's the number one thing people are looking for and can't find? You know this. You were looking for it yourself. And God opened your mind to it. Meaning. Why? Why am I here? Why was I born? What's my life about? What's my destiny? Why? It's all about meaning. Where is that established? Does your pastor give you meaning? Or do you find meaning in the pages of Scripture? The only one that could tell you what you mean is the one who created you. He's the only one that could assign you value. You want to know what your value is? Ask God. Ask your Heavenly Father. Ask the Creator. We don't determine that of ourselves. No matter what human society does, your value is not established by any other human being. It's established by God the Father. And we are joint heirs. Now, the degree to which we have this meaningful relationship with God our Father is the degree to which all of our other relationships come into line and have meaning. You can't have it otherwise. We can think we come to church because we have great friends here. We have a good time. They serve good food. I love the potlucks. I love the socials. The fun shows are great. We heard a little bit of this from Mr. Kalma's sermonette. Is that why we come here? Is that what connects us together? Do you think in a million years that we would have stumbled across each other to be this close to one another and loved one another as much if we weren't first all committed directly to our Heavenly Father? Our relationship together, brethren, starts with God the Father, and then to us. Many have forgotten that over the years, and many left following those relationships, those friendships. It's nicer over here. It's more fun over here. They're happier. Then go. Because God the Father's not there. God the Father is here. We follow God first. And we let God determine who's sitting next to us in church. We don't determine that. We don't target anybody. We let God make that decision. He's the one that determines who's in His family. And that's why we're here individually. We are brethren in Christ. Now, what does this mean? Brethren in Christ. We say family. That's almost become cliche. But we are separated from the rest of the world. We have relationships from outside the world, neighbors, family, friends, and so on. But it's different. This relationship is different. Because we are first all connected to our Heavenly Father. You've had relationships with those who are not. And you know the difference. We understand the difference. They're more almost acquaintances. We're closer to people here than we are to our own physical family in many cases. Why is that? Because we're first tied to our Heavenly Father. The children of God answer directly to Him for their conversion and their conduct toward one another. And when we do that, when we recognize that, then God seals that relationship. He governs the relationship. He blesses it like a heavenly father over a family. Same thing. It works the same way in marriage with a husband and wife. See, the godly design for marriage is that both parties answer directly to God for their vows regarding the other. In the church of God, generally speaking, we don't turn to each other or write our own vows and speak to each other as we're saying those vows. We recognize that those vows are to God. You look at the way they're written within the church of God and you'll see that each individual vows to God regarding the other person, their spouse. And they answer to God. So regardless of what their spouse does, whether they receive love or respect or concern or kindness, we still answer to God through the pages of His Word in that relationship. And that's what guards that relationship. And as long as both of those are tied to God going forward, that will be a wonderful, incredibly beautiful marriage, because it'll be operating on the parameters that God the Father establishes. But when one deviates, even for a time, it makes it much more difficult. Once they commit to God, God then seals that relationship. He joins them to each other. He makes them one. That's His design, not man's. He then governs that relationship. Each then is submitted to His will and to His word. And therefore, they govern their relationship by His word. And there's much to say about marriage in Scripture. He then blesses the relationship. He builds it. He encourages it. He nourishes it. The relationship grows because of Him and because they are both tied to Him. Brethren, it's no different between pastor and member. You are not my congregation. You belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was very emphatic to Peter, John 21, verses 15 through 17. He told Peter, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Three times, "my." That's clear. You belong to Christ. And you know what, brethren? I am not your minister. I belong to Christ. I am His bondservant. You know, Paul said that over and over. Peter said it. Paul said it in Romans 1:1, Titus 1:1. He's the bondservant of Christ. He's the slave of Christ. We do what He says. We do what He says. Our job description's right here. Now, in John 21, it's kind of interesting. This is a reminder to Peter and to us, not only of what a pastor is supposed to do, tend, feed. But it's also a reminder of the relationship that we were supposed to respect. If a pastor doesn't respect that the relationship here is between you and Christ, individually, all of you, and Christ, the pastor loses sight of what he's supposed to be doing. If a congregation forgets that pastor reports into Jesus Christ and can do nothing outside of Christ, nothing outside of the pages of His Word, then the congregation loses out as well. The degree to which God seals, governs, and blesses the relationship between a pastor and his congregation is the degree to which each understands, appreciates, and submits to our individual commitment directly with God through Christ. And when I say through Christ, I mean through this. When I say in Christ, I mean in this. They are inseparable. They are the same. Let's go to John 17 here. John 17, we'll read verses 20 through 23. We read this the night of the Passover. And sometimes I think we read through this too quickly, and we almost never touch on it the rest of the year because we do this the night of the Passover. It's like those holy day songs, we never sing them on non-holy days. We probably need to cover this more. John 17, look at verse 20 here, through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. One. This is the direction, the objective, that we all become one with God the Father and Jesus Christ, all of us. Well, this begins individually with each of us in our calling. And it moves us together collectively only as we maintain and grow that individual relationship with God. That's an individual responsibility. We'll talk about it a little bit later. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, and you just write this one down. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, you'll know the scripture. It tells us that we only have one mediator between us and our Heavenly Father. That's the Lord Christ. One mediator, one intercessor. But this doesn't mean that a pastor will not provide loving care, compassion, and encouragement. I mean, Christ is supposed to be in me as well. So you would look to Christ in me for that loving leadership and guidance. But he will do it only as Christ commissions and instructs. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1 here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. And I'd like to read through chapter 2, verse 12 here. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. And we'll read through 2 and verse 12. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You know, this is a prayer I pray often, especially Sabbath when I speak, which is probably going to be a lot more now, but that I can't do this. This is your Sabbath. This is your word. These are your people. This is your lectern. This is your holy convocation. If you don't speak through them, I can't do this. I can't do this. I know what man I used to be, and I don't want to go back in that direction anymore. You don't come here to hear me speak, or anyone else, any other man. You come here to hear the words of Christ. So that's what I will speak. Paul was making reference to that here, because he knew full well what he was. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols and served the living true God, the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see how he gives them the credit for what they're doing? Actually giving God the credit, but recognizing that it happened individually in them, through them, apart from him, even though he did great work there. He recognizes who's actually doing the work. Christ in us is doing the work. Preeminence. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We're not here to blow sunshine up your skirts. We know this isn't easy, but we know what we can do to help. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul saw his duties as a pastor, this aligned them with the duties of a nursing mother, tender, compassionate, kind, loving. Verse 8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For in laboring night and day, we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. You see how he understood the responsibilities? Not the title. Don't call him father. But he understood the responsibilities. What does he say? Exhorting. Comforting. Charging every one of you. Making sure that you clearly understand what God expects of you. We understand this as parents, don't we? We know that children will live up to our expectations. It's no different from our Heavenly Father. When you understand what He expects of you, you will live up to those. I know this. He knows it. It's my job to make sure you understand those expectations. How we're supposed to rise, the standards by which we're supposed to live by. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. Paul likened himself as a pastor to a nursing mother and an exhorting, comforting, encouraging father. This is the authority structure within the church. It's not military. We can learn something from the way authority is structured within the military, but this is the authority of the family. God the Father at the top. All of us as brethren, treating each other as brothers in Christ. This is the family we have been called to. Now, a pastor will do the same thing that Paul did. He will tend over his flock like a mother nursing a child and like a father trying to exhort his child. But he will draw the ability to do this from God through his Spirit and his Word. And he will point all the membership to God even as he is doing it. God alone is Father. All loving recognition, all approval, all encouragement, all providence come only through Christ from God. Pastors only help in that process. Matthew 23 verse 10 says the pastor is teacher. He says, do not be called teachers. Teacher, as we understand it, is one who gives instruction, one who gives guidance, one who gives correction. Well, what Christ was saying there in Matthew 23, 10 is this comes only from God through Christ. One is our teacher. And I've been pointing to it all this service, and I'll point it to him more often. One is our teacher. You know, Roy Holiday said at the conference, it's kind of funny. He said that some of the newer guys like me were being sent out to be pastors, and he said, I'll give you the same advice I was given when I was sent out, and he was 22, go out and pastor. He said, here's the advice. Hide behind your Bible. Hide behind your Bible. Someone comes to you for advice, go here. If you don't have an answer, tell them you'll find one. But go to Scripture. It's not about your opinion or your experience, however long it's been. It's about the pages of Scripture. And that's where they'll point. Pastors teach with Christ's authority. You know that Scripture in Matthew 7, verse 29, where they were all impressed with Christ's teaching because he didn't teach like the scribes. He taught as one having authority. Well, the men who come up from this lectern had that same authority. Christ's authority. Not their own. Each Spirit-led member of the church has access to God. Every one of you. We're told that in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 27. That we can go, each of us, individually before God. And we need that no man teach us. Why did he say that? So we can all get up and walk away and say, okay, we don't need any of this? No, so that we recognize that we have a responsibility for it, individually. We're taught directly by His Holy Spirit. And you can be as bold in learning and applying as any pastor given the authority of Christ can be bold at this lectern. If we are bold, it is only in Christ. It is only from the pages of Scripture. Each of us is personally accountable for our own personal, meaningful relationship with God through Christ. Now, we don't earn that. We know that. But we must be responsible for it. How am I to teach you as a pastor in this respect? Just write these down. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, 5, we're taught to bring our thoughts into subjection under Christ. Can I do that for you? Can a pastor bring any member's thought into subjection unto Christ? No. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's each individual person working on their attitude, on their will. That's God willing within them to do of His good pleasure. That's where that comes from. Philippians 2 and verse 12. We're told to work out our own salvation. Work it out ourselves with fear and trembling. Can a pastor work out your salvation for you? No. But some have believed that and thereby followed a man right out of the church. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. We're told that the way we become teachers, all of us, the way we progress in this is to have our senses exercised so that we can understand and discern between good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. Can a pastor do that for you? Can a pastor exercise your senses for you? No. This all has to be personally and individually applied. The teaching only comes through the pages of Scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy 4, read verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit... I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. These two books, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, should be worn thin by pastors, because this is Paul's instruction to both Timothy and Titus as to how they're supposed to pastor a congregation. Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Individuals who want the title, but fail to recognize the responsibility. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Pastors are charged before God and Jesus Christ to preach the word and turn His people to His truth. Convince. Well, that means to convict, to reprove, to bring to light, to expose the light of His Word, to help you to see the light of His Word. From the context of your life and your experiences, your sufferings and trials, and your joys. Rebuke, to admonish. That word literally means to award a merited penalty. Pastors are supposed to carry that out. That's what he's charging Timothy to do here. And exhort, to beseech, to comfort, to encourage, and to strengthen. All those things he tells him to do. And we will follow the pages of Scripture in doing that. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And read verses 45 through 51. Matthew 24:45. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master made a ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him a ruler over his house, over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him into two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we all know how Christ feels about hypocrites. Jesus appoints his leaders to give his household food in due season. He calls them faithful and wise. Notice that both those things, faith and wisdom, come from God. They're supplied by God to the individuals he appoints to those positions. How did Paul teach, brethren? In the closing few minutes here, let's just look at this. How did Paul teach? Acts 20, verses 17 through 32. You know what? I'm not going to go 2 hours in a sermon here the first time. I don't want to scare you. I'll just make reference to this, okay? Acts 20, verses 17 through 32. Paul was addressing the elders and so in Ephesus. And he said he taught publicly and privately. One, repentance toward God. Repentance should be coming out of every pastor's mouth. And it's not something we do once. There is a beginning process that begins that. But it's something we do constantly going forward. It's part of our conversion. Don't think just because you repented once doesn't mean you won't ever have to do it again. Repentance is toward God. Faith toward Jesus Christ as Lord. Faith. Trust. Faith is described as faith in His Word. Believing and trusting in what He said. That He will do what He said He will do. Declaring the whole counsel of God is what His job was. See, God's Word builds us up. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And He was teaching the truth in love. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. And they're not self-appointed. He says in that series of scriptures, and this is what, you know, I was turned to and showed when I asked, Why do you think I deserve to be an elder? Because I didn't answer right away. It took me 3 weeks. And Bob Fay had to call me back 3 weeks later and said, I haven't gotten an answer yet. I know I asked you. And I said, well, what I asked him that question. What do you think? Why do you think I deserve to be an elder? And he turned me to the scripture in Acts 20. And it says that the Holy Spirit makes us overseers. The fruits of God's Spirit in us, when it is seen and recognized and understood. When God's people hear Christ speaking through a man, that's the Holy Spirit working in them. See, pastors aren't to point to themselves in teaching. Pastors are supposed to point only and always to God and not anyone else. Christ is the teacher of us all. He instructs each of us very, very directly. And pastors only help in that process. I'd like to look at here as we close Paul's synopsis of his job description. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and see how Paul understood how he was to lead Christ's flock. 2 Corinthians 10. Begin reading in verse 1. And let's go through as much of this chapter as we can. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present you may not be bold, with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Again, bringing every thought into captivity. Go to verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself. But just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast something more that about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I come to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, and his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Does that matter? Does it matter if the person up here is boring or exciting? Doesn't it matter more that he's speaking the words of God? Verse 11, let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let's go and close here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow rulers for your joy. For by faith you stand. Brethren, as a pastor, I am not a ruler over your faith. I am a fellow worker for your joy. One is our master. Pastors will point to Jesus Christ alone for authoritative direction, for governance, and for control. One is our Father. Pastors will point to God for loving recognition, for appreciation, for providence, and for encouragement. One is our teacher. Pastors will point to Christ alone for all instruction, for all guidance, and for all correction. This is how our chief shepherd expects his pastors to lead his flock. This is how I will lead his flock.